Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So if you were here a few weeks back on that Saturday of our anniversary celebration, then you know that this room was filled and we sang lots of songs of old all the way up to a couple of newer songs at the end. And we had a great time doing that. But after that time of singing, we went out to this grassy lot out here where a hole had already been dug and we buried our time capsule. You know, leading up to that big celebration, there was a lot of talk surrounding that time capsule about what material the time capsule would be made out of and what we were going to do with the contents inside to make sure that not only would in 50 years, when our children and our grandchildren come to dig that back up, not only will the time capsule still be there and intact, but also that the contents of that time capsule will have endured the test of time as well. So we're in the middle of this series right now titled The Enduring Church, and as we're going through this series, we're looking at timeless truths in the book of Titus that are worth holding on to, recognizing that these truths will help us to endure. We want to hold on to the things worth holding on to. That ties into the vision that I cast for us as a church for this year, that we would hold on to the things worth holding on to. And as we think about our church and the future of our church, certainly our desire is for more than just a time capsule to endure for the next 50 years. In fact, I said this when we buried that time capsule, but we buried that time capsule with an expectation. The expectation is that not only will that time capsule still be around in 50 years, but also that this church will still be here in 50 years. Our expectation is that not only will the time capsule endure the test of time, but this church will endure the test of time as well. And I don't simply mean the buildings. Now, the buildings may be here for 50 to 150 years, but I'm not talking about the buildings enduring for 50 to 150 years. We want the people inside of these buildings to endure, because that's what the church is. The church is not the buildings. The church is the people. And so as we look at the book of Titus, and as we look at these important truths, not just for our church, but for churches throughout the ages, let's hold on to the things worth holding on to so that we will be a church that endures long into the future. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me now to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now as you're turning there, I want to take you back to verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 16 of chapter 1 says this: "They claim to know God, but deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." If you remember, we closed out our message with this verse last week, saying that lies and truth are revealed in our actions. Because listen, our actions say a lot about what we truly believe. Our actions say a lot about what's truly in our hearts. And in Crete, there was an issue. There were many people that claimed to know God, but their actions told a different story. Their actions and their lives revealed that they didn't know God at all. Here's the deal. Truly knowing God changes us. Let me say that again. Truly knowing God changes us. And this is important because even though we are hundreds and thousands of years from the time that Paul wrote this letter to Titus, we still have this same issue in our culture and sometimes even in our churches today, where people claim to know God, but their actions reveal something completely different. Their actions reveal that their hearts are far
from him. But truly knowing God changes us. And Scripture tells us that there is only one way for us to truly know God, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus himself said it this way in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is our only way to truly know God. Apart from Jesus, we may know about God, but we don't truly know God. You may know a lot about God, but unless you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you don't truly know God. You may have read the Bible cover to cover. Maybe you have memorized Scripture, but unless you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you don't truly know God. You may have attended church for years. Maybe you grew up going to Sunday school or attended camps. Unless you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you don't truly know God. You may claim to know God, but apart from Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you don't know God at all. And so the question that I have for every single person in this room this morning is this: do you know about God, or do you truly know God? Have you called upon the name of Jesus to be your Lord? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been washed clean? Do you know about God, or do you truly know God? And today, if you would say that you don't truly know God because you have never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then my encouragement to you today is don't wait. Don't wait another day. Allow today to be the day that you call upon the name of Jesus. Allow today to be the day that your sins are forgiven, that today would be the day that you are saved. Don't walk out of this place simply knowing more about God. Walk out of this place today truly knowing God through Jesus Christ. As we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see the difference that personally knowing God makes in our life. So with that in mind, let's read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything." Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin by highlighting the first two words there that we see in verse 1. It says, "but you." Now, when Paul says, "but you," to Titus, Paul is referencing what he just talked about in verse 16. Paul ended chapter 1 by talking about those who claim to know God, but their actions reveal something different. Their actions reveal them to be detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. What Paul is saying to Titus when he says, "but you," he's indicating that Titus is different. Titus was not one that just claimed to know God. Titus truly knew God. Titus is one whose life had been changed by Jesus Christ. And so with these two words, Paul gives Titus a reminder that his life is to look different from those that claim to know God but truly don't. In other words, Titus was to live a life that was set apart from the others. I want you to know, if you're a Christ follower, your life is to be set apart. Your life is to look different than than it did when you first came to Christ. Your life should look different from the life of an unbeliever. Your life should look different from simply those in this world. Your life is to be set apart, not because you're trying to force yourself to be different, but because Christ has truly made you different. I've said this before, but you can change your actions and that will never change your heart. But when Christ changes your heart, it will always change your actions. And so if you've given your life to Christ, you should see a real change in your life where you're now desiring to grow in the things of the Lord. You're desiring to learn His Word that your life might be transformed by His Word. You should see this change in your life because, bottom line, your life has been changed by Jesus. Your life is to be set apart. And as we think about our church enduring for the next 50 to 150 years, it will be because we are made up of a people that are truly born again and have been set apart that we might walk in and grow in the truth. And so as we continue to walk through this passage, there are three things that I want you to see that these are ways that our lives should be set apart as Christ followers. First, we should be set apart in our doctrine. Set apart in our doctrine. Let's look at all of verse 1 now. It says, "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching." We should be set apart in our doctrine. Now, that word doctrine is a fancy word for set of beliefs. Paul is telling Titus that he's to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching so that the doctrine or the things that the churches believe would also be sound. Now, we may not use that word doctrine in our everyday conversation, but we're certainly familiar with the word doctrine. In fact, you're probably a little more familiar with the word indoctrination. The word doctrine is right there in the middle of that word indoctrination. What is indoctrination? Indoctrination is the teaching of a set of beliefs repeatedly until those beliefs are accepted. Now, many times when we use that word indoctrination, we might be using it in a negative sense. In fact, I believe that many of our TV shows and movies today are created with the intent of indoctrinating a new and younger generation with not truth, but with lies in order to raise up a new generation that believes something completely contrary to previous generations. And so if lies are what's being repeated over and over again and what's being accepted, in that regard, certainly indoctrination is a negative thing. But we can repeat the truth of God's Word to ourselves. We can repeat Scripture to ourselves. We can hide Scripture in our hearts so that our hearts and our lives would be indoctrinated with the truth so that we have sound doctrine that is based not on the lies of this world, but solely upon the truth of God's Word. And so there's an important question that I would ask you today. Where does your doctrine come from? Does it come from celebrities? Does it come from political candidates or political parties? Are your beliefs determined by your social circles? Where does your doctrine or your set of beliefs come from? And I would encourage you, if your doctrine is coming from anything other than the truth of God's Word, to turn from those things, to turn back to God's Word, and allow for God's Word to be what determines what you believe. Because as we think about our church enduring for the next 50 to 150 years, because our church is people and not the buildings, it's important that we as individuals have a doctrine that is rooted firmly in the truth of God's Word. Because as we've already said for the last couple of weeks, this church will endure not because of our own ideologies, not because of our own opinions or philosophies. Our church will endure because it's based upon the truth of God's Word. So we need to be set apart in our doctrine. Second, we need to be set apart in our conduct. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 again. It says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They're to teach what is good. We need to be set apart in our conduct. Remember what I said earlier, truly knowing God changes us. Therefore, our lives should look differently than when we first came to Christ. This doesn't mean that we're no longer tempted by things in this world. But what it means is that as the Lord is continuing to shape us, as the Lord is continuing to mold us, that we find ourselves turning away from the things that we once desired, the things that God calls sin. So a couple of weeks ago, we gave our dog Brinkley a bath. And by we, I mean my wife Sarah gave our dog Brinkley a bath. I do get partial credit. I was somewhere in the house while she was bathing the dog. So Sarah gave our dog a bath, and Brinkley, she smelled all nice and clean. But later on in the evening, she needed to go outside to use the restroom. The dog, not my wife. I let Sarah use the indoor facilities. So the dog goes outside to use the restroom, and when she came back in, she was covered in filth and mud. Naturally, Sarah was pretty upset. And we began to say things to Brinkley like, don't you realize you were given a bath? Don't you realize you were clean? So as we look at Paul's words to Titus here, it's almost like he's saying to believers, remember that you have been washed clean. And live in such a way that reflects it. Don't return to the same filth that you once lived in. Live your life in such a way that it's in line with the God who saved you. Remember that you have been washed clean. Now, specifically, Paul is talking to older men and older women here. He's talking to believers who, due to their age, they are in positions where their conduct can easily set the example for younger believers. So let me talk about two things for just a moment, intentional and unintentional teaching. Intentional teaching usually happens with our words. It can happen with books. When we send our kids to school, we are sending them for some intentional teaching. It is with the purpose that they will intentionally be taught different subjects. As believers, especially if we have children or grandchildren, it's important for us to have some intentional teaching like this when it comes to God's Word. So every morning in our house, before I take the kids to school, I sit down at the breakfast table with Ethan and we read God's Word together. I used to do this with Emily every day, but as she's gotten older, she now takes it upon herself to get up every morning and to study God's Word on her own. My prayer is that one day Ethan will begin doing the same thing on his own. So intentional teaching is important, but what Paul is talking about here is unintentional teaching. Unintentional teaching happens in everyday life. It's what's seen in our actions or what's heard in our conversations. Once again, if we have children, I want you to know they aren't simply learning when we intentionally sit down with them to teach them. They are learning as they observe every single thing we say and every single thing we do. I'll give you an example. When you're stressed out, if your first go-to is to go to the Lord in prayer, then that's what your children are going to learn to do when they're stressed out. They're going to go to the Lord in prayer as well. But if your first go-to when you're stressed out is to begin complaining about it or maybe call up a friend and you curse about the situation, that's what your children are going to see. That's what they're going to learn. That's what they're going to do whenever they're stressed out as well. And so we must become intentional in everything we say and in everything we do so that even when we aren't thinking about it, we're still living in such a way that we're teaching our children and our grandchildren what it looks like to walk in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, as we think about our church enduring for the next 50 to 150 years, we as adults must be intentional to set the example for the next generation, not just when we open up God's Word and when we sit down with our children to teach them God's Word, but we must be intentional to live in such a way that we are setting an example for them with our actions. My prayer is that we will set examples of service, of missions, of evangelism, of holiness, of righteousness, of prayer, of forgiveness, of grace, that this future generation might also hold on to these things as well. So we need to be set apart in our doctrine and in our conduct. Finally, this morning, we need to be set apart in our service. Let's look at verses 9 through 10 again. It says, slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. We need to be set apart in our service. Now, verse 9 begins with that word slave there, and that may feel a bit jarring to us. But if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we started out this book, Paul used a word of himself at the start of this letter. He referred to himself as a servant or a bond servant. And I said then that bond servants in Scripture usually were people that bound themselves in service most often by choice. And so as we see this word slave here, understand the Greek word that is used here is the exact same word that Paul used to describe himself as a servant or a bond servant. And so what Paul is saying here is if you find yourself in a position of service, which as Christ followers, we should all live our lives in service to the Lord. But if we find ourselves in a position of service, like we did on Friday night in the concession stand at the football game, then we need to be a good servant. Because when we serve with a good attitude, when we serve with the Lord in mind, what happens, according to Paul, is we adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. In other words, we highlight the beauty of the gospel. I've said this before, but my wife is beautiful. She doesn't have to wear makeup in order to be beautiful. She's beautiful without makeup. But when she wears makeup, it simply highlights the beauty that is already there. All right, maybe I'll be out of the doghouse for that joke earlier. So this is what Paul says happens when we serve with a good attitude, whether that's in our jobs, whether that's in our church, whether that's in our homes, whether it's in the concession stand. This is what happens when we serve with a good attitude. It highlights the gospel. Now understand, the gospel is already beautiful. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, that he rose again, and that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Understand, that is already beautiful. The gospel does not need me, it does not need you to make it beautiful. But when we serve with a good attitude, we highlight the beauty that's already there. We highlight the beauty of the gospel. So let me pause right here and ask, is your life highlighting the beauty of the gospel? Are you living in such a way and serving in such a way that you are bringing honor and glory to the one who saved you? Are you pointing others back to the one who took you and washed you and made you clean that they might also come to Jesus and be washed clean as well? Is your life highlighting the beauty of the gospel? This last week, we celebrated the life of Billie Jo Wolfe. She was a longtime faithful member here at First Baptist Church Stockdale, and her faithfulness and in service and in her love for the Lord, it certainly highlighted the beauty of the gospel. And as I look at Billy Joe and so many others in that generation of leadership, I fully understand why this church was able to celebrate its 150-year anniversary. But now we must take up the torch. And we must serve faithfully as well, set apart in our doctrine, set apart in our conduct, set apart in our service that this church might endure for 150 more. May we serve with the same attitude that Paul called us to and that Billy Joe modeled for us, that we might continue to be an enduring church. But listen, before we can endure, first, we must begin. And if you have never begun your relationship with Jesus Christ by surrendering to Him as Lord, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing, this is going to be your opportunity to respond this morning. And if you're here today and you would say, that's me, I've never surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but today I recognize that Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose again, and today I'm ready to call upon His name to be my Lord. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond. I'm going to be standing right down front. As we sing this song, I'd love for you to just step out of your seat. Come and join me down here. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Today can be the day of your salvation. Now maybe you're here and you would say, you know what, I've given my life to Christ already, but I've never taken that next step of baptism like Lizzie did and like Jocelyn did this morning. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to make that commitment with you today so that you can make your faith in Christ public as well. We've got several baptisms coming up. I'd love to get yours on the schedule too. Now maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, I've been baptized by immersion already, I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I know that God's calling me to make this my church home, to come alongside this church, to be on mission with this church, to be a part of not just what the Lord has already done, but to be a part of what the Lord is going to do in the future here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. If God's calling you to become a member of First Baptist Church, then I would invite you to respond as well. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.